All right, listen to this. This is what God himself is speaking to his church. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So today we're going to talk about true widows. What's a true widow, and what would God have us to do and to think about widows in the church? And this is, care for widows is really, really important. In the Bible, it's really important to God's heart. It's really important. And so it needs to be really important to us as the church, as we're seeking to think God's thoughts after him, as we're seeking to have a heart like God has. And so I want to show you two places in the Bible, other than here, where we see the importance of widow care, the importance of caring for widows, of caring for those who don't have anyone to care for them. So first is James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So Christianity 101, the core of true religion, which is not worthless, is to care for orphans and widows in their trouble, right? And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let me show you one other place in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, do you know Isaiah chapter 1? This is a really convicting chapter. Maybe you don't read Isaiah too much, but I would encourage you to. Isaiah is packed full of really good, rich stuff. In Isaiah chapter 1, God has been saving his people Israel. He's been showing them grace. He's been showing them mercy. He's delivered them out of Egypt. He's brought them into a land. He's delivered them from all their enemies. He's given them a glorious inheritance, and they've continued to rebel against him. And he's given them his law, and he's given them his grace and his presence, and they've continued to rebel against him, and they've continued to rebel against him, and they've continued to rebel against him. And so he comes in his prophets, and he starts warning them, like, if you continue to rebel against me, it won't go well for you. So listen to this in Isaiah 1, 12 to 20. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Okay? He's mad. They keep coming to worship him. They keep showing up, but they're treasuring iniquity in their hearts. They're bringing sin in with them, rebellion, high-handed rebellion. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. This is some heavy stuff. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what I wanted us to notice there is God's, he's upset with his people. He's like, I'm not even going to listen. You can pray and pray and pray. You can gather and gather and gather and offer your sacrifices and your incense. I'm not going to listen because you have blood on your hands, because you're treasuring iniquity in your hearts. And when he spells that out, do you see how much it's about seeking justice, correcting oppression, and caring for the orphan and for the widow? Now he promises he's going to cleanse us from our sins, that your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Okay, the promise of God's grace is there. But don't you see the significance of seeking justice, correcting oppression, and caring for orphans and widows in God's heart? So you see how important all of this is for us. Do you see how different this is than a merely sentimental, individualistic, privatized piety? Okay? Where we say it's just about kind of me and Jesus. And it's individual, it's just sentimental, and it's just so long as I kind of feel warm thoughts, won't God just be so happy that I showed up here? Not always. Read Isaiah 1. Who required this vain trampling of my courts? And you see that the righteousness that he's calling for, it's outward. It starts in the heart, and it has to start in the heart, but it also flows out. It flows out into how we deal with others publicly, seek justice, correct oppression, care for the orphans, care for the widows. Those are public acts of love, aren't they? Those are not merely in the heart. They have to start in the heart. And if we pretend to do them outwardly and we aren't doing it from the heart, then we're lying also. But this is, do you see what God calls us to as his people? It's gospel love in community. The church is called to care for widows, specifically in this passage, by meeting their needs. So if you're a widow here at Gospel Church and you have unmet needs, will you forgive us as a church for not meeting those sufficiently up to this point? Will you please make them known to us? Because we want this. We want to care for the needs of the people, and particularly today we're thinking about widows. And also, while recognizing the difficult situation of a widow in this passage that we read in 1 Timothy, okay, and the need for care, the need for the church to care for the widow, I love that the Bible doesn't treat a widow as just purely a victim. It says, like, so you've become a widow, well, you know, you just now need to be in the posture of receiving and receiving help. It rallies the church around the widows, but then it calls the widows themselves to this glorious ministry of service, of prayer, and of devotion to the church. Because there's a victimization mindset and mentality, right, that runs rampant in our world, where we just think, oh, something bad has happened to me, and therefore, like, I'm just off, I'm set on the shelf, and I have no more part, and I have nothing to offer. But God sees you far greater than that, right? He sees the needs, he rushes in to meet them, and then he gives you the dignity of saying, and now here's loving, active service for you, because it's good for all of us to be served and to serve others, right? To walk into that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And God has blessings for widows. He has blessings for them to receive and have all their needs met and to see the grace of God towards them. And then he has the grace for them to become also those who give and receive even a greater blessing as he calls them to a ministry within the church. God actually sees widowhood as a grace. Now, that's easy for me to say, right? But it's true. That's what God says. God calls widows to a special intimacy with Christ and a special ministry within the church. Aren't those two things a blessing? A special intimacy with Christ. Who would like to receive that gift? And a special ministry to the church. It's a good gift. It's an honor, and it's something to give thanks for. Again, it's easy for me to say, but this is what God's saying. He gives the church a measure by which to recognize true widows who need help from the church, presenting this beautiful picture of godly womanhood that's an example for all women to look to and for all people to look to in many ways. So that's what we're going to see as we walk through this passage today. So he starts by talking about how to enrolling true widows. You see that in verse 9, 1 Timothy 5:9, let a widow be enrolled If, and then he's going to give, you know, what it looks like. What kind of a widow is a true widow that you're to enroll in the church? But what does it mean to enroll a widow? The word for enroll means to put them on a list or to add them to a group, okay? This word was used for people being joined to a military group, right? And in the ancient world, this word for enrolling, it was used for people joining the Senate. It was used for people taking religious office. It's when you're joined and kind of signed up, you're enlisted into a group, okay? That's the idea. Let a widow be enrolled. So there's this group of widows in the church that has specific characteristics laid out for us. And it involves financial support from the church. Okay? It involves financial support from the church. Look back at verse 3. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. Okay, where do I say that it includes financial support from the church? It says, honor widows who are truly widows. And when it says honor there, it's talking about providing for their needs, all of their needs, and honoring them financially. How do I know that? Am I just making that up? Skip down to verses 17 and 18, so a little farther in the same context. This is the next section. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Why? For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So the honor is talking about giving wages. Okay? In this context, it's the same idea. Okay? The honor, caring for the widows and enrolling them, involves financial support. Okay, remember that this starts with the family wherever possible. Look down at verse 16. It starts with the family wherever possible. We saw this in previous verses. We see it again in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So if there's a widow and they have family that's able to take care of them, then they should do that first. And if there's nobody around, then the church is able to take care of them. Then the church is called to do it. We need to seriously wrestle with this in today's society. Okay, most people are taken care of today, most widows today, because we just need to acknowledge the difference in context, right? Historical context from when this was written and the way that we do this today. We have different systems in place, don't we? Most people today are taken care of by government programs or insurance, where they weren't in those days. So if you have a widow, she's receiving either life insurance maybe from her husband, or she's receiving government help. And that's what's going on today. These are systems that we've developed to take care of this and to provide for this, where they didn't have those in those days. So I want to ask you the question, should we rejoice in that kind of social change for insurance and government help and see that as kind of progress and participate in that? Or do we see this as specific instruction from God and ask a true widow to rely on the church for support instead of on the general population through tax money? I think this is an important question for us to ask. I think this is an important question for us to wrestle through. Should we all be making insurance companies rich by paying them in case something happens to us? I'm asking this question honestly. Should we be doing that as Christians? Should we be? Because obviously insurance companies, they're in the business because they're making money off of this. Like, what if, I mean, I would guess that a church even this size, like if everybody here put their money into a fund instead of paying it to an insurance company, like that amount of money would probably meet the needs of this group of people. I'm not trying to launch a program today, but these are questions that we should honestly wrestle with. And we should ask ourselves, think about the way that would bind us together. Think about the community that would create. Think about the love that would express if we were, as a people, did that. It's something to think about, and it's something for us to wrestle through. There we go. We've got a volunteer to coordinate. So we're talking about enrolling widows. We enroll them into a kind of a program. Okay? Enrollment involves financial support. That's the first point. Secondly, it has requirements. This is verses 9 through 13. We're going to unpack each of those in a minute. We'll come back to that, but Pastor Tommy was pointing out a week or two ago that this enrolled group looks at least close to an office in the church, like the elders or the deacons. It says let them be enrolled. Then there are qualifications, and some of the qualifications that have overlap and are really similar. And then they have tasks. They have responsibilities that they're carrying out. Okay, there's a similarity. There's an overlap here. You can understand where orders of nuns came from as the church has historically wrestled with how to do this, right? Maybe the way that convents organize nuns together, maybe there are problems in the way they're doing that, but you can understand why they got there. They're like, okay, we're to take these widows, these unmarried women, and we're to enroll them, and we're to take care of them, and they're to have a certain ministry of prayer and service to the church. You can understand where the church came up with this kind of thing. God specifically calls us to this, but I don't think we often take this passage all that seriously. And maybe that's because we have other societal means of taking care of widows. So that, again, it raises all of these questions. All right, so that's kind of what it means for a widow to be enrolled. But it says that we're to enroll true widows. We're to care for true widows. This is a thing that comes up over and over again throughout this passage. So what's a true widow? Only true widows are to be enrolled. So what defines a true widow? First, age considerations. Did you notice that in verse 9? Paul gets really specific regarding the age of widows to enroll. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. And then he's going to go on to give other things. So we're going to start with the age. So she shouldn't be less than 60. A widow is going to be enrolled into this group, shouldn't be less than 60 years old. That was the age. 60 was the age. In the ancient world, if you asked them, at what year does somebody become old, they would say 60. And that was their common understanding. So he's following along with that. They shouldn't be old. Okay, I Googled it, and you can sign up for AARP at 50, I guess, today. But they probably, the age for the ancient AARP was 60. And so a widow should be not less than 60 years old, okay? And he gives specific reasons for that. Why? Why draw the line at 60? Why care about the age at all? If you have a widow, why not just care for her? This is in verses 11 to 15, okay? So we're skipping part of 9 and 10. We're going to come back to them, but we're going to just follow this line of age, okay? She shouldn't be less than 60. Verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, those who are under 60. Why? Why refuse to enroll younger widows? For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So did you catch that? There are basically two reasons why a younger widow shouldn't be enrolled into this program, into this situation. First, it sets them up to fall into temptation. The wording of verses 11 and 12 are kind of weird on first reading. They seem weird on first reading. I mean, God's word is perfect. I want to be reverent in the way I say that. But it's when you first read it, it says, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. It almost sounds like he's saying for a widow to remarry is to abandon their faith, doesn't it? Refuse to enroll, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation. But we know that's not what he means, because right there in verse 14, he says, so I would have younger widows marry. So that's actually a good thing when younger widows marry. It's actually his recommended course of action. So it can't be that he's saying in verses 11 and 12 that it's wrong for them to want to get married. It also kind of sounds like he's assuming that any widow under 60 is going to give in to passions and leave Christ, right? Refuse to enroll younger widows, because if they're enrolled, their passions are going to draw them away from Christ and desire to marry and so incur condemnation. That doesn't fit with Paul's teaching in places like Romans 6, where he says that those who are in Christ are no longer slaves to sin. Or in Galatians 6, where it says those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul's not the kind of guy who goes around thinking like, I don't know, all you guys are probably going to just crash and burn. And you're probably all just going to go down in a ball of flames because you can't do it. That's just not really Paul's approach. So what is he saying here in these verses? Why? What's his concern about widows who are younger being enrolled and what might happen? It seems to me that there's an assumption in verses 11 and 12 that to be enrolled, to commit to the calling, to be enrolled as a widow is to commit to the calling of singleness for devotion to Christ. There's a kind of devotion, a kind of assumption that, okay, I'm a widow, and so my plan from here on out is to be solely devoted to Christ and this ministry in the church. And so this is a big step to take. This is a big thing to take on. You see this in 1 Corinthians 7. I'll read that to you. 32 to 35. Listen to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. This might surprise some of us. I want you to be free from anxieties, Paul says. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. He's using the word anxious in kind of a good way here. Not the kind of be anxious about nothing, right? His concern. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided between Christ how to please the Lord, and his wife, and how to please his wife. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now look at verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, talking about widows, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So, Paul says that for a widow, he thinks that she'll be happier if she stays alone, with a pure devotion to Christ, with undivided interests. Interests aimed completely in the whole heart, the whole life, aimed at Christ, and poured out in service of others. He says, I think she's going to be happier that way. And he gives the same advice to men and to women and to young men. He says, you're free to marry, and marriage is a good thing. But Paul does say, like, it kind of divides your interests in a way. And that it's a good thing to be single because you get this kind of pure devotion to Christ. So this is one of the places why I'm saying in the intro, like, there's a blessing to singleness. There's a blessing to being a widow. But we all know that it's painful. Again, it's easy for me to say that. It's a painful process to end up there. But there's a treasure there for you. So there seems to be this assumption that to be enrolled is to commit to this calling of singleness for devotion to Christ. And so being enrolled as a widow seems to embrace that calling. And Paul's concerned that having made that commitment, a younger woman's passions might draw her to a man, and in order to have him, she forsakes Christ in this commitment that she's made to this kind of devotion solely to Jesus. And so he's going to recommend a different course of action for younger widows, a course that will keep them from a place of strong temptation. Do you see that Paul's main focus in making decisions here is always about devotion to Christ? He really just wants, he's like, okay, in your living situation, like, what's going to enable you to maintain a pure devotion to Christ? What a great criteria for deciding what to do in your life. What job should I take? Who should I marry? Should I get married? What should I do? Where should I move? Say, what is going to foster a pure devotion to Jesus above all else? What a great standard by which to make decisions. What a great standard by which to measure all the options that are out in front of us. What's going to be most conducive to loving Jesus? The second reason not to enroll a younger widow is given in verse 13. So we're back in 1 Timothy 5. Besides that, he says, here's another reason. Okay, for younger widows, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So the second reason not to enroll a younger widow is it presents another temptation to this kind of this picture that he's painting. Younger widows enrolled in the church, financially supported with time to spare, have a temptation to substitute fruitful labor and diligent prayer with idleness, gossip, and busybodying. We don't tend to take these sins very seriously. Okay? We don't tend to think that we're not like really on guard for those things. Like, I don't want to be idle. I don't want to be gossipy. I don't want to be a busybody. But these are serious sins, and Paul's worried about them. He's like, if we're going to make a decision on what should happen for this widow, what she should do, she should be careful that this doesn't happen. Okay, idlers refers to a lifestyle of refusing to work or produce good things in the community. Okay, this is a sin, and the church is called here not to enable it among widows. Right? Paul said that would be a sin to be idle and to not work and to not produce something good for others. This is like we don't want to support that. That has implications for our help of the poor in general, right? It can be hard to discern, but we're called to help the truly poor, but specifically not to help the idle. Okay, we're not to create a situation that enables people to sin or leads them into sin. That's why Jesus says, give to whoever asks from you. We should just be a liberally generous people, just a wildly generous people. The Bible says to one who gives should give with hilarity. Okay, that's kind of the direct translation of the Greek verb, with hilariously, like just give ridiculously. But it also says in 1 Thessalonians, like if someone won't work, then just let them not eat. Because the proverb says that a man's hunger in his belly drives him to work. That's a built-in motive. It's a built-in motivator. My belly's hungry. What should I do? I should go find a way to get some food, right? Plant a garden, work the soil, find a job, provide. And so if we step into the way of that kind of natural built-in drive that God has given, and we put ourselves in the middle of that, we're enabling the situation of idleness. And so this is difficult. This requires discernment. It requires careful care. It requires, actually, it's way more work to care for the poor in this kind of way and to care for all of them. If you just give money to every poor person indiscriminately, okay, to an idle person who says, I don't feel like doing anything, I don't want to do anything, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm just going to see if I can kind of work this system and scam the system and get my needs met. Okay, to step into that and provide in that situation is actually to enable sin, and that's not doing that person any good. Do you see that? It's not loving them enough. Okay, it's not being merciful enough if we're only providing for their physical needs. So care for the poor requires engaging in life together. It requires being a friend to the poor. It requires getting to know them and speaking to them and say, how can we help you? How can we move in and meet your immediate needs? And then how can we understand your larger needs? And how can we help you with that? Do you see that? Because a true widow, if a widow is going to be enrolled in the church and receive support, she needs to not be idle. Okay. You were designed to serve and love others. Do you understand? This is an assumption underneath all of this. We are all designed to love and serve others. And so if we put ourselves in a situation where we're not doing that at all, we shrivel. Our souls start to shrivel and shrink. If there are things that keep you from typical kinds of work, God calls you to find something to do with your time to build up and bless others. And that's why what he calls the widows to do, he says, okay, you know, you're not going to go get a job as a laborer on a construction crew, but you're going to be enlisted in a ministry of prayer. And that's what he said in the earlier section. Right? She's praying night and day in the church. She's doing a service of ministry to others. Okay? It's not going to look the same for everybody, right? It's not just, hey, go get a job. Right? But it's, we're going to provide you an opportunity, a way, so that you're fulfilling what God created you to do, which is to love and serve others as you're provided for, as your needs are all met and cared for without any, you know, holding back, without any sideways glances, without any making you feel bad, just graciously, generously providing for the needs of the poor and then helping them to find a ministry so they can be pouring themselves out to others. Because as we said, it's better to give than to receive. Do we believe that? If we believe that, then we want that blessing for the poor in addition to the blessing of providing for their needs. Okay. So there's a danger for younger widows to become idlers, going about from house to house. Okay, this isn't inherently a bad thing. In the early church, they were daily meeting in each other's homes. There's a negative way to be in house, going house to house, right? And that's what they're doing. They're idle, and so they're just going around from house to house with no intentional gospel purpose, no intentional plan or action to build others up and to do them good, and gathering to worship and gathering to study and gathering to pray. They're just going about idly, going from house to house to what? To gossip, he says. Gossip. Gossip is such an insidious sin. Do we know that? I mean, do we realize that? I have watched gossip nearly tear a church to pieces more than once. More than once. Just start like tearing at the fabric of a community. The Bible calls it whispering, right? It just goes around, and it just, there's whisper, 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 whisper. And pretty soon, everybody's against each other. And yeah, I don't know about that guy. I don't know about that person. They are kind of messed up. I heard so-and-so, and I heard this. If you have to lower your voice to say it, then maybe you shouldn't be saying it, right? This is what the Bible calls it, whispering. Now, you know, it's not a sin to lower your voice, but it's a possible, you know, it's something to check. We have to be a people diligent to kill the sin of gossip. Okay. Talking about other people's business is gossip. Talking about other people's business. The Bible calls it whispering. The shade of meaning here in this word is foolish or empty talk. It's babbling. It's babbling. It's just saying stuff. It's just like saying whatever comes into your head. Babbling. Idle, going from house to house, just babbling, gossiping, spreading, tearing the fabric of the community to pieces. We shouldn't gossip and we shouldn't receive gossip. If someone gossips to you, you should just send it back down the chain. Okay? How do you deal with gossip? We shouldn't speak gossip and we shouldn't receive it. The Proverbs say gossip, the words of the whisperer are like tasty morsels. There's something delightful about hearing a nice bit of gossip. And it's like, oh, really? I didn't know that about so-and-so. Like, that's tasty. Okay? But it's not good. So what do we do with it? That we have, there's a responsibility for the hearers as well as the speakers. You just send it back down the chain, right? Did you talk to so-and-so about it? You know, if Ryan comes to me and he's like, man, did you see what Tommy Jr. was doing in church today? Can you believe it? And blah, blah, blah. And so what I would need to do is say, well, Ryan, did you talk to Tommy Jr. about that? Be like, no. Like, well, that's what you should do. Okay, that's where that information belongs. That's the appropriate channel for that information. So you just send gossip back down the same channel that it came. Okay, the gossips and busybodies. Busybodies refers to people who meddle in the business of others. Paul tells the Thessalonians to aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs. A busybody won't mind their own affairs. It wants to insert themselves in the affairs of others. Being a busybody is a sin, and it's one that younger widows will be tempted by, saying what they shouldn't say, going about from house to house. And that's where he concludes, saying what they shouldn't say. Okay, so those are the two reasons why younger widows shouldn't be enrolled, because there are temptations. There are temptations for sin and things that are destructive to the person and to the community around them in that situation. So because of these temptations for younger widows, Paul offers a different solution for them in verses 14 to 15. Stay with me. I would have younger widows marry. Okay, so in light of those temptations, in light of those dangers, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Make no room for Satan. Okay, again, notice that his criteria here is devotion to Christ and not giving Satan any room to work. This is a beautiful thing. This is a good way to make decisions. Okay, so younger widows should what? Okay, younger widow, under 60, she gets widowed. What should she do? She should not be enrolled because of these couple of temptations that it's going to set her up for. So instead of that, he would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Get married. Have kids. Manage the household. Give no occasion to Satan for slander. What do you want to be when you grow up? Get married. Have kids. Manage the household. Give no room to Satan. This is what Paul calls younger widows to. Because this is what this glorious vision that the Bible sets out for women. This glorious role that women have. This is a noble call, young women, to grow up, to marry, to bear children, to manage a household, and to give Satan no room for slander. This is a glorious thing to look up to. This is a glorious, beautiful thing for a woman to give herself to. And I know that that advice rubs a lot of people the wrong way. But these people are wrong. Because the Bible is really clear about this. This is a beautiful, glorious calling. It's not the only calling, right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 7. If a young woman doesn't marry, she can have pure devotion to Christ and ministry in the church. That's great. And in Paul's opinion, she'll be even happier there. Okay? But it's not, you know what? Make time for you. You know, you deserve it. Because you're special and you need to just cut out all the toxic people and anybody who demands, who is a drain on you and you just feel like you're giving yourself away. You just guard yourself and you take care of you and you do you and you cut everybody else out and you just build yourself up. Then you find your own identity and you forge that. Okay? That's not what the Bible calls us to. The Bible calls us to give ourselves away in love, to pour ourselves out. Maybe in singleness, through devotion to Christ and glorious ministry in the church. Or maybe through marriage, bearing children, managing a household. And these are beautiful, glorious callings. This is an awesome and a big task. Who told us that this is small? A woman being married, having children, managing a household, giving no room to Satan. Who told us that that's a small calling? Somebody who hadn't done it, I think. Who told us that that's insignificant? Who told us, there you go, Satan, who told us that this is a small thing and you need to reach bigger and reach for the stars? Who told us that loving your husbands and loving your children and being busy in the home, managing a household is a thing of the past? Because homes full of Christian discipleship and gladness, look at this. Women, you have this glorious calling, this glorious ability to cultivate homes full of Christian discipleship, full of gladness, full of romantic love, and happy, disciplined children, to create this place full of warm food and hearty laughter, homes with fruitful gardens and happy music, reading of good books and diligent study with worship and singing, homes that are open and hospitality to refugees and strangers and strugglers and the poor, generous to neighbors, reaching out, beautifully adorned places of peace and rest. Women, what a glorious thing to cultivate. I mean, is there a more happy place on earth than what I just described? Like a cutthroat office? Is that better? When you just cultivate a cutthroat environment where you just learn to screw everybody over and make chit-chat at the water cooler. This is a glorious, beautiful thing, right? That the man at work has got to be just excited to get home to. And it's like, this is what we're laboring for. This is what men are going to war to fight for, to have this glorious place of peace and joy and celebration and family happiness.
Amen.
We need our imagination. The reason I'm getting pumped up about this is because the world is chipping away at our imagination on this. And the world is trying to sell us a vision of family life that's thin, that's really small and really distorted and really ugly. And saying, you don't want that. That's small and it's ugly. And you just it's just a place of slavery and it's a place of sorrow and it's a place of oppression and it's a place where it's no good. And those things do exist there. And we want to fight against that. But the world is longing for homes like this. The world is longing for places like this. Women, you get to be called to cultivate that, to work towards it. What a glorious vision. What a glorious job. It's what Paul is calling younger widows to work at. And we won't get it perfect. You won't get it perfect. I mean, I just tried to paint this glorious picture because I want to inspire your imaginations to what it can be. But we all also know the reality. We live in a world with sin and with curse, and it's not just always bliss there. Amen. Okay. But we won't get it perfect, but we will practice for it. And we'll taste it, won't we? And you'll get glimpses of it, and those glimpses will grow, and they'll push the sin and the curse back, and it will increasingly be this place of laughter and discipleship and learning and worship and singing and joy and love and romantic love and delight in children and brotherly affection. We will increasingly see this and push back the curse and the sin and the darkness in our own hearts and in our families. And what a beautiful thing to give your life to creating and cultivating. What a testimony it will be to the world of the grace and love and glory of Jesus to transform this world into a glimpse of the kingdom that's coming when everything will be perfectly like that. All right. True widowness includes age considerations as well as life and character considerations. Stay with me. We have, I think, two more verses. We skipped over verses 9 and 10. Where we saw these character qualifications for a widow to be enrolled. We saw the age, now we're going to see the character. These are important considerations for all women and for all people in general. Okay, we'll go pretty quickly through them. A true widow has set her hope on God and has a ministry of prayer. Okay, you've got to look back in verse 3 and 5 for that. Honor widows who are truly widows. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Okay, that's what she's called to. Secondly, a true widow has been a one-man woman. That's verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, a one-man woman. Okay, we talked about this with elders and deacons, are to be a one-woman man. She's to be a one-man woman, a faithful wife, not a wandering wife, a loyal wife to her husband, loving him, forsaking all others, loyal to her marriage covenant, a one-man woman. A true widow has a reputation for good works. She hasn't lived a self-indulgent life, but has given herself away for others in ways that people notice. You see that? The wife of one husband having a reputation for good works. She's lived a life where she's poured herself out for others. She's given her life away for the lives of others, and people have taken note, a reputation for good works. Fourth, she has brought up children. If she has brought up children and shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints. She's brought up children. She's seen carefully to the raising of her kids and the fear and the instruction of the Lord. This is a glorious part of this vision for women. Verse 5, point 5, she's shown hospitality. She's made her home a place where others can come in and be blessed, be welcomed, be received. The word for hospitality, listen to me on this one, please. If I've lost you, please come back for this. The word hospitality, the true widow shows hospitality. The word for hospitality literally means one who receives or welcomes strangers or foreigners. That's the literal meaning of the word. It's a cognate word of two, just two words squished together, okay? One who receives, receives a stranger receiver. Okay, that's the literal word for hospitality. Because we think we're doing hospitality if we like set some cookies and punch in the back. And we're like, hospitality time. And that's good, and it's a good thing that we're brought together over food, but that's just not the extent of hospitality. Hospitality is reaching out and welcoming in strangers and foreigners. Okay, so if you bristled earlier when I talked about it's a home that welcomes in refugees, because it's a hot political topic right now, but like that's right, that Christians have to be welcomers of strangers and foreigners. That's literally what the word means, people who welcome foreigners and strangers. Yeah. It's not just having friends over. Everyone does that, including the non-Christians, right? Everybody invites their friends over to their house. This, showing hospitality, means you invite strangers. You invite people who does Jesus say you invite to a party? If you're going to throw a party, who do you invite? The true widow knows who. You ask her. She's washed the feet of the saints. She acts like Jesus towards others. She's a servant of God's people, looking for ways to serve and to bless them. She's washed the feet of the saints. She's been a servant to others within the church. She's cared for the afflicted, okay? If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. She's cared for the afflicted. She notices when people are sick and hurting, and she cares for them. She finds the afflicted. Who's hurting? Who's wounded in this body? Who's struggling? Who's hurting? How can I move into that with care? What a beautiful thing. She's devoted herself to every good work, okay? She's devoted to these things. She gives herself away for them. What a beautiful way that the Bible lays out for us. What a beautiful calling. I mean, what a beautiful woman it's describing here, who's this widow who's to be enrolled in this office, in this ministry. What a glorious, strong, gracious woman. What beauty, what care, what nurture in this woman that we've just described, right? Why do we buy the thin pictures of womanhood that the world is selling? Why do we buy those? Why do we let those fill our imagination and not this? This kind of woman is not a vain imagination. God and Paul believe that God's going to be producing this kind of woman in the church, right? I mean, he's giving us instructions. Like, okay, look around, find the widows, and there's going to be some, and this is what they're going to be like. Those ones I want you to enroll. It's not an imagination, a vain imagination. It's not an empty thing that doesn't exist anywhere, that's never going to exist anywhere. Okay? This is a real thing that's going to exist in the church through the work of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? This is the kind of person the Spirit is recreating as he applies the work of Christ to them. That kind of person. No one's going to be this on their own, in their flesh, by their own strength, by their natural abilities. Nobody. It's the work of the new creation, the new birth through Jesus. How can a woman be like this? How can a woman be like this? Here's how. She can be a faithful wife, a one-man woman, because Jesus is the perfect spouse to her. Because Jesus is the perfect faithful spouse. Amen? She can bring up children because her heavenly Father is bringing her up as a child in his household, caring for her, diligently disciplining and teaching and leading her. So she's receiving this kind of love from the Father, and now she's learning to give it. She can be hospitable because God has shown her hospitality, because she was a stranger, because you were a stranger. And when you were a stranger, God has welcomed you into his house, and he captures your heart with this, and he begins shaping you so that you now become hospitable, and you start looking for those who are in need as a sign of the kingdom, and you start welcoming people in yourself. How can she wash the feet of the saints? Because Jesus has washed her feet, getting down into the dirt of her sin and cleansing out her heart, the darkest, stinkiest parts of the soul of a human being, and cleansing and serving, even though he's the king. And because she's treated that way, her heart is captured and transformed and changed, and she can now wash the feet of the saints. How can she care for the afflicted? Because Jesus has cared for her affliction in the cross. And the Spirit continues to minister that care to her throughout her life. As she looks to Jesus and she's afflicted and she's troubled, she comes to him and she receives perfect care. And she's captured and she's won by that in her imagination and in her heart. And she begins to reflect it, and he begins to work that in her as he conforms her to the image of Christ. How can she devote herself to good? Because God has devoted himself to do good to her at every turn. Through easy things and hard things, he's making her like him. What a beautiful Savior we have. What a glorious Lord Jesus is. What a great God we have. What beauty there is when he begins remaking people like us in his image in the church. What marvels of womanhood he is forming right here and right now in you guys through his word and through his gospel. I see it. I see these things being formed in you, women of Gospel Church. I see current and future true widows here as you're learning to pour yourselves out for others. Let's wash the feet of the saints. Love your children and love your husbands and manage your households. Or have exercise pure devotion to Christ and give yourself to prayer and to the ministry of the word to others. To love your children. God is doing this in you. And I'm watching it happen. And I delight. All the glory goes to him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's thank him for it. God, thank you that you have created and are continuing to create true widows here in our midst, true widows or true women. Father, women who love you, women who are devoted to you. Father, I thank you that you are taking women and men and children who are not at all like you, who are depraved and rebellious and self-serving, and you are taking people like us, who are like that, every one of us by nature, and you are just welcoming us in. Father, thank you that we don't have to be, this isn't the bar to get into your kingdom. Thank you, because we would never make it. But thank you that Jesus is the only one who meets this and carries us in with him by free grace. Father, we receive that so gladly, and we just want and we delight in your process of then conforming us into the image of Christ by your grace. As we hear with faith, it happens. So, Father, we hear these good words. We hear these beautiful instructions. Father, shape us to be like this. Make us a church who diligently cares for true widows. Make us a church of people who are like these true widows, because we are growing in the image of Christ through his work, by the work of his Spirit, through your grace. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.